And you're still babes in Christ, but you do need to learn how to, I need a bigger pulpit. You do need to learn how to evangelize and share the faith and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So our message tonight will be entitled, What is the Soul Winner's Message? Now, I gave the Romans Road last week. I've given some other things I'll mention also here, but that'll be our message for tonight. And I would encourage you to write the references down. There was one section in here, I'll warn you in advance so you can loosen your fingers up, that we didn't have the references typed out, so we'll do a sword drill in the middle of the sermon, okay? Now, that's an unusual thing, isn't it? But it's fun, so we'll have some fun with it. And some of you guys are fast, and I mean fast. And so, I don't know how many references is, but there is a lot of them, and I really want us, I want you to be able to share your faith with anybody, anywhere, anytime, anyplace. I don't care if it's at school or at work or at the university or college, wherever you happen to be, you ought to be able to witness. And sometimes you have 30 seconds and sometimes you have 30 minutes. But you really need to learn how to do that. And I'm not saying I want you to know how to do that necessarily, although I do want you to know how to do that. I believe the Lord wants you to know how to do that. And so let's stand together and let's read the story of Cornelius beginning in Acts chapter 10. We're going to read, don't let me confuse you, we're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 21, and then we're going to read from there to verse 36. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius.
When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto
him, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, I want you to pay attention to the last phrase in verse number 6. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I suppose I could have titled the sermon that. Now, look at verse 2. Let me read verse 21, and you keep reading. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God, now notice the next, this phrase also, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Lord, we thank you again that we have the privilege to read the Word of God together. And I really pray that as a church and as a local body, we'll get a burden. You'll really give us a burden to share our faith, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And you'd break our hearts to do it, that we would become soul conscious, no matter where we are, and that we would just do what you would have us to do. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So several weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I believe it was, we showed the church, and Brother Mungo brought it with him when he came, but we showed the church how to do a very simple survey. When you do a survey, you just do a survey. You can witness if you want to. You don't have to witness. But if you find somebody who's interested, you can bring that survey back, and we'll get somebody who's very confident and not embarrassed or not ashamed at all, or just has the ability to go out there and share the gospel, and that person will make that call back. But we are not always doing a survey. You don't do surveys at work, probably. You probably don't do any surveys at school. I can't imagine somebody walking up and down the hallway and say, excuse me, I'm just doing a survey. If you want to, I guess you could try it, but that's not normally what we do. And when we're wanting to witness to somebody, we have a specific message that we want to give those people. And when we are soul winning, we go soul winning and we tell others with a precise message. Now, why do we do that? A sinner must know certain things in order to be saved. They have to know certain things in order to be saved. It doesn't matter how sincere they may be. Cornelius was a sincere man. He was a devout man. He was a man of prayer, but he was still a lost man. So it doesn't matter how sincere they might be. If they do not know certain facts about Jesus, if they don't know certain facts about themselves, they are in no position can they be saved and can they receive Christ as their Savior. There are a few stories in the Bible where somebody was sincere and they needed to know some things about salvation. We read this one here in Acts chapter 10, but I just want to point out a couple others. You're in chapter 11, 10. Let's just stay here. In chapter 11 in verse 1 of Acts, because you're in chapter 10, turn a page if you have to. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When you come down through this chapter, it is an account of what happened in chapter 10 with Cornelius. And look what it said in verses 13 and 14. How he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now notice what it said in verse 14. This is the third time I pointed something out like this. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. He was a good man, he was a devout man, but he needed somebody to go and show him how to be saved. You understand that? Go back to John chapter 3. Here's another story of a religious person, but a lost person. This is the story of Nicodemus. I use this story sometimes when I evangelize, and sometimes this is the only chapter. If you want one chapter where you can find everything you need to know, it's John chapter 3. Okay, you can go down through here. We'll read some of the other verses later. There was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now that tells you that that was a religious man. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. He came to Jesus by night because he really didn't want anybody to know that he was going to see Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here's a religious person who's confused about how you're born again. So he's thinking physical, but Jesus is talking spiritual, and he goes on in that story, and he tells him about that. Then go to Acts chapter 16. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. Go all the way down to verse 31. verse 30, actually. And they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He needed to know something. He had to learn something about Christ. He had to learn something about himself before he could be saved. And so he asked the question, "Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him, and here's what he needed to know, "the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house." So he needed to know something. Now the first two, Nicodemus and Cornelius, they were devout, they were sincere, both of them were, but they lacked the proper information to know how to be saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, I'm not going to preach this tonight, but I will mention it because you may want to use it somewhere sometime. There's about eight things that when we read in that passage that are mentioned that don't save people. You can look at it if you want to, but in Acts chapter 10, being devout and pious or dutiful to religion, verse 2, doesn't save anybody. You can be as religious a person as there is on the face of the earth, and you can be lost as a goose. You'll never make it to heaven. You can be religious but lost. There's a second thing mentioned there in verse 2. You can fear God. You actually can fear God and not be a believer. Demons fear God. In fact, there's tremble. Demons tremble, I mean. Lost men can fear God as well. Some people realize, boy, if I do this, God's going to smack me upside the head. Now, that's not necessarily the only kind of fear, but that's one of them. You'll also find that he gave alms. Cornelius did. Giving alms, giving large offerings, that doesn't save anybody. And praying. He prayed to God. But his prayer didn't save him. Sinners pray. People in hell pray. But none of that stuff saves anybody. Seeing visions, because he had one. But seeing visions or your experience, some people come up with, they have some kind of a wild experience, you know, that doesn't save anybody. Or being just in the eyes of other men, or you might say having a good reputation. You can have a good reputation among other people, and you can be just in the eyes of other people, but that doesn't mean you're a saved individual. And fasting, down to verse 30 of that same chapter, hypocrites and Pharisees fast oft, but they're not saved. So there's eight things or so listed there in Acts chapter 10 that you can have all of those things in your life, and all of those are religious things, but you might not be a saved person. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear the word of God. Because salvation involves a sinner knowing certain facts about God, there is a specific message. Now, last week I mentioned the Roman road. I've mentioned before, I often make this the outline that I want to use in my head. The sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, the person and work of Christ, and what does God demand to do for a sinner to be saved? Now, that's the one that I have most filed away in the back of my mind, and that is the four main things I want to get across when I witness, but I've given to them to you on a couple of different occasions. The message is the same, but it's worded differently. And you can use different passages of Scripture and still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The points said, they're the same points, but they're said a different way. So let me give you what the soul winner's message. Now, Josh, did you find that PowerPoint thing? All right. Go to the next screen. Okay. I'll read the verses. You write the references down. How's that? The sinner must know that he is lost sinner. I didn't say he must know he's a sinner. I said he must know he's a lost sinner. Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. So if a person says something like this, well, I'm a sinner, but everybody's a sinner. He doesn't realize he's a lost sinner, but he does realize that he's a sinner. But that's not enough. He needs to understand he is a lost sinner, separated from God. Now, the references that I use most often are Romans 3:10-23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I use those two quite frequently. The next one I would say that I use most often would be Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I use that because there's a lot of people that talk to, and they'll say, well, I'm a good wife, I'm a good husband, I'm a good worker, I'm a good boss, I do this, I do that, and I do that. And I'll say, well, you probably do. And I have no reason to doubt that they don't do those things. I'm not going to say, ah, you're just a liar. I don't know. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't know them. Maybe they are Joe Wonderful in their own eyes and maybe even in other people's eyes. But the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best thing that you can muster up is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And then, of course, 1 John 1:8, some of you probably know 1 John 1:9, but you could use 7, 8, 9, 10. But verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now that one, I mentioned this in Sunday school, I think, this morning, or one of the messages, I can't remember. But anyway, my mother was a true Catholic, and she believed in a mortal sin and a venial sin. And so because she felt like she was never guilty of a mortal sin, she wasn't really a lost sinner, and therefore she wouldn't go to hell. But it says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And she was deceived. I wouldn't necessarily say that she deceived herself originally. I would say the church deceived her. And then, of course, it says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Those are some good references for you to use to try to convince somebody that they're a lost sinner. Now, you want to really go beyond the point of just getting them to admit they've sinned. You want to try to discern, spiritually discern, if they recognize that they're a lost sinner and not just did something bad. You know, it's not all that bad, but they did something bad. The second thing I think you could use is this. The sinner must know, flip that to number two, Josh. The sinner must know, because he is a lost sinner, that he is under the wrath of God because of his sin. And the price of sin, if you want to write all that down, you can. Have a good time. The price of sin is judgment, wrath, and hell. That's what happens to lost sinners. Now listen, fill in the blank. Jesus came to save people from their what? Their sin. The problem is sin, and the solution to the sin problem is Jesus Christ. He's the only solution to the sin problem. That's it. Now, the verses that I use most often, I'm not telling you you have to use these, but if you don't have anywhere to start, this is a good starting point, okay? I use Romans 6:23 the most often. It's the first one listed there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when the word death is used in that verse, it means separation. And what people deserve because of their sin is they deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. I will say this again. They are lost sinners. And they deserve, and I deserve, and you deserve, we all deserve to be lost for eternity. And so that's a verse that I use most of the time. I do use Revelation 20:14 quite a bit. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Because sometimes when you're talking to people about Romans 6:23, where it said the wages of sin is death, they're like, well, what do you mean this death separation from God? And you'll say, well, let me explain that to you. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. Here the spiritual death is called the second death. But that is to be separated from God for all eternity. So I use that one. I mentioned earlier that in John chapter 3, you can use an awful lot of verses out of that chapter. You can use the first seven verses when talking about being born again and how Jesus told Nicodemus that. But I think everybody knows John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the next word? Perish. Perish is a bad thing. Now, that's in the verse that everybody knows about the love of God, but perishing is a bad thing, but have everlasting life. He that believeth, verse 18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I mean, you can just turn to one chapter in your Bible and point all these things out, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in John 3:36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what's it say? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I realize that when you're talking to a sinner and you mention perishing and the wrath of God and all of that stuff, okay, that's not good news. They're really not going to say, boy, that's just what I wanted to hear today. Okay, that's not what's going to happen. But you don't want that to happen. You want them, you want to be able to sense godly sorrow in them and that they realize that they are a lost sinner. Very rarely do I use Romans 1:18, although it is a good verse. I just don't use it often, but I give it to you. Plus, it's in the book of Romans, and if you use the Romans road, it's easier to use when you do that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, first of all, the sinner must know he is a lost sinner. Second of all, the sinner must know, because he is a lost sinner, that he is under the wrath of God because of his sin. And the price of that is judgment and wrath in hell. Now, let me say this before I go to point three. Is it okay to use the word hell when you're witnessing to somebody? Absolutely. Right. Why not? Because that's where they would be headed. So don't be afraid to use that. Thirdly, then, the sinner must know he cannot save himself. A lot of people think they can save themselves, and a lot of people think they're good enough to save themselves, but they can't save themselves. You could refer back to Isaiah 64. All your good works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God anyway. But the verses that we use most often, because most often when people are doing evangelism work, they don't have their whole Bible. I do carry a whole Bible with me most of the time. Somebody left a little blue one here, and it was a missionary, and I was going to give it back to him, and I called him up to get his phone number, and he said, well, I took it out and used it soul winning yesterday. I hope you don't mind that, because I left my Bible home. And he said, I left it on my desk, and this one was in my car. He said, well, if you're going to use it for that, you can have it. So I have it in my car, but there's one major drawback with it. I about got to carry a stinking, what do you call that thing you look at that makes letters bigger? I about got to carry a magnifying glass to read the stinking letters. I mean, it is tiny print. That's with my glasses on. It's tiny print. So I may have to swap it in. I guess my New Testament has larger print, which, by the way, if you are, I probably should have mentioned this last week. When you're sharing Bible verses with a sinner, and if they see worse than me, and you got a tiny print Bible, that might not be the best idea. So think of others when you bring a Bible along with you, because some of them can't see the best either. You'll find out when you start to get older that your arms get way too short, and your eyes, they just don't get as good as they used to be. But they need to know they can't save themselves. So the verses we use most of the time are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Over time, you will memorize these verses by accident. It'll just happen. You use them over and over and over again, you just memorize them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It's not of anything that you can do. The second one I use most often is Titus 3:5. I might actually use this one the most. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing anybody can do to save themselves. And then in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I mentioned the first half of that verse isn't very good news, but the second half of that verse is very good news. And you notice the word gift. Now, Romans 5, maybe we'll read that after, uses the word gift a lot, or free gift. How do you get a gift? What do you do to earn a gift? Nothing. That is a simple way to talk to a lost sinner about that. Listen, God wants to give you a free gift. And you might even say, so I do this a lot. Well, I pretend I'm not really going to give it to you, Amber. But what do you have to do if I'm going to give you, pretend there's a Bible in my hand. If I want to give you this Bible, what do you have to do? Take it. Accept it. That's actually, if they say that word, I say this. You just said the Bible word. It says in Ephesians 1, we are made accepted in the beloved. So you just have to accept it or take it. They might say receive it, but that's all they have to do. And so I like the word gift that we use when we use Romans 6:23. There are some other verses that once in a while you might use. They're both in Romans. This is Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Now you are either saved by grace or you're saved by works, but it's not both. If by grace, then it is no more works. That really is a verse probably that we should use more often. I don't, maybe some people do. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Another one, I have read this entire, I don't have this memorized, but I have read this passage of Scripture to several people before, and I like it, and you'll hear why. This is Romans 5:15 through 20. Listen. But not as the offense, so also, and here's what I like about it, so also is what? The free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one's man offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Do you hear how many times the word gift, you see how many times the word gift and free gift, can you guys see that way back in the back? Wow, you guys got way better eyes than I do. I'm impressed. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Wonderful, wonderful thing in the Bible. Now, so you're witness to somebody. Hypothetical. You're out there. You're going out soul winning tonight after church. You decided it's early enough. There's no work tomorrow for the federal workers and the people that work for the state. And there's no school tomorrow for anybody. So you're just going to go door knocking about 8:30 tonight. That's what you decided you're going to do. So you go out. You're not real smart, but anyway, if you do that. So you decide to go out and you're going to door knock. And you're talking to somebody at the front door today and they're a little bit annoyed because you came so late. But you ask them, you know, if you die today, would you go to heaven, or do you have eternal life, or something, whatever you come up with? And they say, well, I think I'd go into heaven when I die. And you'd say, well, why do you think that? Or why would God allow you to go into heaven? And they come back with an answer something like this. Well, I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good provider. I work hard. I have a good marriage. I'm a good boss. I'm a good laborer. I've got all of these things. Look at all these. Look at my list. Look at how wonderful I am. Now, here's something that I think, I didn't give you the reference for these, I don't think. Put four up there, Josh. You see that? The sinner must know that only Jesus saves him. You say, that's very similar to what we said, it's not of works. It is similar, but it's not the same. His works don't save, but somebody must save, and that somebody has to be Jesus. Now, John 14:6 is probably the most frequently used one. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But probably I use Acts 4:12 more than any of them. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no one else that saves except Jesus. They need to understand that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Now, sometimes when I'm talking to maybe a Catholic or somebody who's got some other type of something else in their life, particularly I'm thinking of Mary in this one, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. And then I also use Ephesians 2:8 and 9 here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I will say this all the time. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you ought to know that phrase. It's not original with me, I can promise you that, but I use it all the time because it is absolutely the truth of the gospel. The other thing is this. The person must know something about Jesus. Now, that's not on there. Flip that one more. All right. Let me tell you what some of the... Write these down under wherever you happen to be in your notebook. They've got to believe some things about Jesus before they can be saved. Now, you won't hear this taught in a lot of evangelism seminars, at least I haven't. But I think they're critical. We don't have blind faith. We have faith in somebody. We have faith in Jesus. First of all, I think they need to know that Jesus is God. Now, if they don't, you can open your Bible to John 1. You should probably know those verses, John 1, 1 through 14. And you can explain to them that Jesus is God. If you're witnessing to a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or a Christian Science or a Muslim, I can guarantee you they do not believe that Jesus is God. None of them. So they need to know that Jesus is God. If they don't, if they reject that, I don't believe you ought to even try to lead them in a sinner's prayer. I don't think they can be saved. The second thing they need to know about Jesus is this. They need to know that Jesus was sinless. By the way, you might want to throw this in there. How do I word this? What's one of the major doctrines whereby we know that Jesus was without sin? That might not be the best way to word it. His virgin birth. Right? Just tell me yes. Anyway, his virgin, he didn't have a dad. He didn't have a sinful nature. So, but they have, why do they need to know that Jesus was sinless? It took a sinless sacrifice to pay their sin debt. And they need to know the facts of the gospel. Every year when I teach Bible upstairs, I cover somewhere, I make it fit somewhere in there, what are the facts of the gospel? They are the death, that's the gospel. Brother Pardee told me when he went to intern down at the other church down there in, I think he said it was Ford's Bush. Is that what it was? He asked the people what the gospel was, and nobody there knew what the gospel was. Did he tell you that, Marty? Now, that is sad. And I mean, that is pathetically sad. Now, how that is, because I knew some of the older pastors there from years ago, I have no idea. But you know what we're finding out? Surveys, people that do surveys know this. Surveys say that's pretty common, that people do not know what the elements of the gospel are. They need to understand that Jesus died for their sins. They need to know that he was buried and it proved that he was a man while he was still God at the same time. And they need to understand that he rose again from the dead. And if they reject any of those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things I gave you so far, they're not ready to be saved. How can they? We've been studying in Acts in Sunday school with the life of Paul. He talks about the resurrection all the time. You have to believe in that. Now, you can mention other things if you want to. You can mention that he's the creator. He's coming again. He healed people. Those things I don't think are necessary for salvation, but if you want to mention them, it doesn't hurt anything, I suppose. But that he is God, that he is sinless, and the facts of the gospel, people need to know those things to be saved. You need to do here's what I've said before. You need to be a good evangelist. You need to be thorough with the gospel presentation. And if they reject any of those first things that I mentioned, they are not ready to be saved. Now, I believe you should get your Bible on your lap right now. We'll do a sword drill. So you need to take a break from writing. So instead, you'll just look verses of Scripture up. So let's get a couple of you young boys, William and Ben. Was Ben back there someplace? Get over there. Get him some of my handheld mics. Up here, boys. Come on up here. Sometime today would be good. Grab one of those, Ben. Hey, grab two. Give one to William. So I'll read. You know how to do a sword drill. What's wrong? All right, give the mic to somebody who don't want to do it. He's got a bad ankle. He might not want to walk around. Anybody not want to do a sword drill? Fine. Thank you, Dan. Well, we appreciate that. So isn't that humility beautiful? You can write these down after. In fact, you can write them down after somebody beat you. You're not going to get them all. Matter of fact, if you get one, don't try to get another one, all right? Let somebody else get it. Oh, get over it. Anyway, there are many other verses that teach you that you can't save yourself and only Jesus can save. Draw your sword. You know how to do a sword drill? Oh, you know how to do a sword. Yeah, I say draw your sword, you put your Bible up. I give the reference. You repeat the reference. You don't have to lock the elbow. But don't do this. Okay, actually, you probably ought to hold your Bible by this part, just like Mrs. Gantz got hers, all right? And so I'll say draw your sword, and then I'll call the reference. You call the reference, and then I'll say go or charge. I'll say charge, all right, and then you go look for it. Here we go. And you two guys with the mics, keep your eyes open to see who stands up. If you get it, stand up, and then we'll have you read it when you get a mic. Romans 11:6. I saw that. Charge. Daniel. Yeah, wait, go ahead, William.
And if by grace, that it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work.
Now I read that, thank you. Give him back the mic. That's one verse that you can use. I mentioned that one earlier. Draw your sword. Galatians 2:6. Charge. I got to watch this guy. Bill, case.
But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man person. For they who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me.
Hang on a minute. I got to look that verse up. That's the wrong reference. I apologize. Never mind. All right. Draw your swords. My bad. He got the right verse, though. I know. Not a thing. Romans 3:20.
Sir.
Charge. Ben, I think. Who was first? Timmy? All right, go ahead, Tim. Romans 3:20.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Bill, read the right verse, will you?
Galatians 3:6.
Yeah.
Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Thank you. He believed God. All right, draw your swords. One of my favorite verses right here.
Ephesians 1:7. Sir.
Charge. Ooh, Mel. I think Mel beat you two. What do you think, Dan? Okay.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. According to the riches of his grace. Draw your swords. What I got?
Hebrews 7:25. Sir.
Charge. Ooh, Amber. Wait, Amber. Yeah.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Amen. One more, two more, three more. Ready? Draw your swords. 1 John 1:7.
1 John 1:7, sir.
Charge. This is how you get to know your Bibles, man. Ooh, you can't go too. Gina? Amen. Yes, it does. All right, draw your swords. This is the, if you already got one, Amber, don't get up again. Although I like your competitiveness. I love it, actually. It's that carpenter blood, man. Now, you're going to read two verses on this one. Okay? Hebrews 10, 10 and 19. Charge. Lily. Oh, she, up. Next. I think Mark. I think. Who you got, Dan? All right, Mr. Pelletier. Jim, you're right there. We can't hear you, Mark.
I got a big mouth.
Hebrews 10, 10 and 19.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hang on.
Oh, he doesn't have it. He's got to turn the page. Listen, it goes from this page to this one. That's fine.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Now listen, I had to read all those for this purpose. There's a lot of verses that talk about it is by blood of Jesus, by faith in Jesus, by grace in Jesus. Salvation is all about Jesus. There are some verses that might confuse some people. Always use the ones that are the most and the clearest, and the other ones you need to figure out because the Bible has no contradictions. All right, enough of the sword drill. Let's get back to taking some notes. Number five, the sinner must know that he is saved by faith in Christ. They have to know that. Now, this is the verse that I use exclusively almost. Acts 20:21. I use it all the time. I use it probably to every single person I witness to because I think it's a good summary. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I said in the outline I have in my mind is this. What does God demand a sinner do to be saved? They must repent and they must believe. That's why I use that verse. They are lost sinners who are lost in their sin, and they need to repent of their sin and they need to accept Jesus Christ. I use that one. But if you're just getting going on this evangelism stuff and your knees are knocking and you're shaking the first person you're going through your Bible with, then you use these. Romans 10, 9 and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, you can read it like this. I'm going to use you again, Amber. And I'll say, look at this right here. That if Amber shall confess with Amber's mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in Amber's heart that God has raised him from the dead, Amber shall be saved. Those are personal pronouns. And when you're talking to a sinner, you can make it personal to them. Those are the ones I use the most. I do quote John 1, 11 and 12 quite often. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those are great verses. Galatians 3, 26, this is what Bill was supposed to read earlier, but I screwed up and told him too. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, and there's some other verses there as well. In John's gospel, you will read where the uses the word believe the most of all the books in the New Testament, I believe. In fact, it's used 99 times. It's never used as a noun. It's almost always used as a verb, and we know that a verb shows action. At least that's what the English teachers tells me, and I believe them, I guess. But anyway, it means this. It means to be persuaded. It means to place confidence in. Here's how it kind of works. I use this illustration. I have no idea where I got it. I doubt that I was smart enough to come up with it. But it's like there's a building and a building, and there's a wire across it. And you watch a guy walk across that wire on his feet, and he's pushing a wheelbarrow. And so you say, you think that guy can do that? Oh, yeah, I've watched him do it. You have faith that he can do it? Yes, I do. Okay, get in the wheelbarrow. And people say, well, if I have that much faith. But it's a good illustration to you. But that's what we want people to do. We want them to get in Jesus. We want them to put their faith in Jesus. So it means persuaded, to place confidence in. Vine says it's reliance upon and not mere credence. And by the way, in the word belief, repentance is assumed in John's gospel. To suffer oneself to be persuaded, what are they persuaded of? They are persuaded that they stand guilty before God, that Jesus is everything the Bible says he is, and everything that he did is accurately true, and he alone paid my sin debt, and they're persuaded of that. And for me to have eternal life, I must put my faith in him. That's what that is. Because he and he alone can save the soul. Repentance and faith go together. They're inseparable. Just like the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus are inseparable. And I know some people have tried to separate them. But you cannot separate them. They are inseparable. When we talk about the cross, we talk about the blood. When we talk about the blood, we're talking about the cross. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about what Jesus did on that cross, not just the branches of a tree. We're talking exactly about what happened on that cross. So that's what we're talking about. So they go together. When Jesus started his ministry in Matthew 4, the Bible said, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said in Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you would please look at one last verse of scripture with me, and that's in 1 Peter. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And that's wrong. Where does it say, but God has called all men to repentance? Is it 2 Peter 3:9? Yes, it is. I said first, I meant second. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. So repentance and faith, they go together. There has to be a turning away from sin. And people have to recognize that they are lost sinners. And I'll say this. I'm going a little long tonight, but that's okay. There's no school tomorrow, remember? Salvation involves the all of man. Everything. It involves his mind. There are some things that a person has to know to be saved. I covered those things tonight. But it also involves the soul. Well, you know the soul to be what? The seat of your emotions. Now, they don't have to cry. They don't have to laugh. But there has to be a godly sorrow over their sinful condition. And by the way, when they recognize themselves as a lost sinner, you don't need to convince them that adultery is a sin or lying is a sin. You know, the Spirit of God does that. If you say to somebody, have you sinned? And they go, oh, yeah. I've sinned. I'm guilty. Well, you don't need to go on and on and on about, you know, you don't have to give them the Ten Commandments right there, okay? They've already got that figured out. But with the soul, there is a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. By the way, genuine repentance is a gift of God. Some people teach that repentance is a human work. Repentance is not a human work. Repentance is a gift that God gives us. And thirdly, it involves our will. When a person is persuaded, or believe is the word in John, when a person is persuaded that Jesus is Savior and they turn to him and they put all of their faith in him, then they're ready to be, then they can get saved. Now, what's our job? To give them the knowledge. We deal with the mind. We can't deal with the soul. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We pray for them, and we let the Spirit of God work in their heart. Do we try to ask people to trust Christ right there on the spot to save them? We do. We get them to confess. We try to get them to confess and to accept right there. But we're not always successful at that. But that does not mean you have failed. That never means you have failed. You might be one in a series of witnessing opportunities that might ultimately lead that person to Christ. We had a person saved here at our church about 7 weeks ago now. Whenever the first message was, Josh can tell you when it was. I guess I should ask you. I started preaching a sermon, a series on Jonah. And it was the first message in that sermon. And he said this to me when I went to visit him. He said, Pastor, I just saw how sinful sin was. And he goes, and it came out of nowhere. It just kind of just hit me all at once. Now, that's not me. That's the Spirit of God. And so you are not a failure if somebody doesn't say, okay, I'll get saved right now. That wasn't his first time in church either, by the way. Which anymore, a lot of times people don't get saved the first time they're exposed to the gospel. You do need to remember this. There's no Bible in school anymore. Our government made a wonderful decision and said, let's not read the Bible in school anymore. That was at 63, somewhere in there. 73 was Roe versus Wade. It had to be 63. A lot of people have never heard anything about the Bible at all. I got a question for us all. How many never read a page of Bible before you were saved? I'll raise my hand. Anybody else? Well, a pretty high percentage. Okay, put your hands down. I never read a page before I was saved. I had a missal when I went to the Catholic Church. So if there was any in there, I read it there. But that was it. That was it. So don't ever think you're a failure. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that'll help people gain confidence when they go out. They can share their faith with other people. They can point people to Christ. That you would use us to convict lost sinners of their sinful condition, and that you will draw all men unto yourself. You promised that you would do that. We do our part, and you do your part, and we work together, and all the glory goes to you anytime a sinner is saved. So I pray, God, that people will get courage. They'll take these references. There was a lot of them, I know. They'll take them home, and they'll put them to practice. They'll learn them as they're home. They'll study them. And ultimately, they'll find that opportunity will come. And you will open a door for every one of us to witness. And that opportunity will come. And we can share the faith, the gospel, with lost sinners. And it'll be just terrific. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ushers, would you come? We'll receive our offering tonight. I guess you got it, man. Who's that guy in the cartoon with the long arms? He stretched right out. I can't remember. He's behind you. He's playing games. He's smiling. All right, let's give a good offering. If you didn't get a chance to give your tithes this morning, you can give your tithes tonight. Jim, go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the offering.